everybody. So good to be with you. This is a bit like a second family for me, so it's really a privilege to be with you. Ever since for the last 10 years or so, I've been really hungry for more of Jesus. John 4:23, Jesus was having a conversation in John chapter 4 with a woman who was really, really broken, felt very distant from God, and in this conversation, somehow they're kind of arguing about worship, like where you can actually worship God. Like, you know, this Samaritan woman is saying, you Jews, to Jesus, you Jews, you know, worship in Jerusalem, but us Samaritans worship in Mount Gerizim, and so they're just kind of having this argument. And Jesus says in John 4:23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father, not in any location particularly, but in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And that last sentence should stop us in our tracks. The Father is not looking for better songs, better production, better stages. He is looking for people, worshipers. Before we sing a note, before we stream a track, before we raise our hands or close our eyes, God is after something deeper. People who genuinely hunger and thirst for God and His presence, who seek Him with all of their heart. See, worship is not about a place or a performance. This woman in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, she's caught between religious tradition and trying to understand what's really true and right about worship. Where does worship really happen? And Jesus is pretty much says, you're asking the wrong question. It's not about where you worship, it's about who you worship and how you worship. And for us to talk a little bit about this for a few moments, I want us to look at Psalm 95. And I really do want to look at three questions that kind of flow out of this conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman, like what is worship, why do we worship, and how do we worship? And I'm grateful. I heard a message from Psalm 95 by a pastor named Timothy Keller, who was in New York City back in 2020, and it just really spoke to me. And so I'm going to pull a little bit from some of the things that I drew from his message. But Psalm 95, verse 1, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to Him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to Him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in His hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to Him, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care. If only you would listen to His voice today. So Jesus, we're here, and we want to hear Your voice. We want to learn Your way. We want to know what it means to worship You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be impacted by Your presence in a real, tangible way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first, what is worship? Well, Timothy Keller, in his message, he defined worship this way, which I just love. Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that engages your entire being. So ascribing ultimate value to something, that's worship with everything about your entire being. Your mind, your will, your emotions, even your body. The psalmist shows us that the entire being is engaged just in Psalm 95. And when you listen to the album, it's all throughout all the songs that have been written from this house. It engages our emotion. Verse 1, verse 2, come, let us sing, let us shout joyfully. There's a sense of my emotion is attached to this with thanksgiving. True worship engages our emotion, but it also engages our will. We're choosing to worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel. There's a sense of submission in worship. It engages our wills. I'm telling my soul. One of the psalms says, "So speak to your soul to worship God." There's this sense of that my will, not just my emotion. And then our mind. Verse 7, if only we would listen to his voice. Teachable, hearing his voice, responding to it. True worship not only engages our emotions and our wills, but also our minds. My wife and I planted Foursquare Church in Sisters years and years ago. I was in my 20s. We were in our 20s, and I was leading worship one service. I was probably like 26, 27 years old, and I'm on the keyboard playing, and I just got caught up. You ever got caught up in worship where your emotions are just like, whoo, anybody, any emotional worshipers out there? All right, there's a few of us. So I got caught up in the moment. I got caught up in the moment, and I'm the one leading, and so I just felt like I was supposed to do this, like do this thing with the church. And so I had, everybody was standing, and I'm playing little D minor chords, I'm just like, okay, I just feel like we're all supposed to slow dance with Jesus. You guys, this is like a blue collar church. The men in this church have never slow danced in their lives, and here I am like, I opened my eyes and I could see them looking at me like, don't you dare ask us to do this kind of thing. And I pressed in. I was like, all right, let's just do, and I feel like I need to give them an example. So I'm up there doing this, I'm just like, let's slow dance with Jesus. And the whole church is doing this. And I told the pastors this, all the senior pastors in our district a few weeks ago, and somebody sent me a book cover that actually says that somebody wrote a book called Slow Dancing with Jesus. I felt pretty good about it. No, never do. I told the pastors, never do that. Never, never ask your church to slow dance with Jesus. But this, I tell you that story because it was one of my most embarrassing moments. But also, because I would rather slow dance than not dance at all. I would rather shout joyfully to God than whisper. Now, sometimes it's more appropriate to worship, to whisper worship than to shout. But this idea that it engages all of our being, and especially for us, for people like me who I need to remind myself. I'm more of an intellectual worshiper, but sometimes God wants to engage my emotion as well. And it's okay to be caught up in worship at times, engaging our whole being, our emotions, our will, and our mind, right? And so worship engages our whole being, but it ascribes ultimate value to God. It's not about us. Worship was never meant to be about us. It's always been about God, ascribing ultimate value to him. And in this psalm, it shows that. Verse 1, he talks about the Lord. This is a term of submission, who he is to us, the rock of our salvation, a great God, a great king above all other gods. He holds the universe together. The sea belongs to him. He formed the dry land. He's our maker. He's our shepherd. He watches over us. It's almost like the psalmist is taking an inventory of all the goodness and greatness of God until there's an explosion in his soul of worship, because God is worthy of our worship. It's like he erupts in praise because of recounting and ascribing the greatness of God. Like PC said, some of you are coming in to this place and you don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like being caught up in worship. But that's why this is so powerful, because it's not about how we feel. It's about who he is. We just remind ourselves, especially in those dark places, of who God is and what he has done to give us faith for what he might do, so that we're captivated. We're captivated, not by an emotional experience, but by God himself, by who he is and what he can do, to see what God is worth and to give him what he's worthy of. That's worship. And so why do we worship? Well, here's the reality. Like, we are already worshiping something. Every single one of us are ascribing ultimate value. We are controlled by, we're orienting ourselves towards something. It could be our finances, it could be a career, it could be relationships, it could be family members, it could be an addiction. All of us ascribe ultimate value to something. And one of the reasons why we worship God is because if we don't, we will worship something. True worship is transferring what we ultimately value from one thing to the one true God. It reminds me of the first Harry Potter movie. I don't know if you, is it okay to talk about Harry Potter in church now? I mean, thank you. Okay, Pastor Bo didn't give me permission. Her daughter did, so I'm gonna take that as the gospel. So in the first Harry Potter movie, Harry finds what's called the Mirror of Erised. I think that's how you pronounce it. But it's spelled backwards. It's desire spelled backwards. So it's, in essence, the author is saying this is a mirror of desire. And when you look at it, you see that which you desire the most. And as Harry finds this mirror in some basement somewhere, and he looks at it, and he sees his parents, whom he's never met. He was a baby when they died. And he sees his parents, they're just smiling at him. They're so proud of him. They're putting their hands on his shoulder. And he spends hours and hours and hours chasing that desire. He gets his friend Sam, and he's like, come and check this out. This is you're gonna see, not Sam, I'm mixing, that was Lord of the Rings. Sorry, that's Frodo and Sam. Mixing metaphors happens all the time. Which movie was that in? Ron, Harry's best friend, Ron. And he gets Ron, expecting Ron to meet his parents. But what Ron sees in the mirror is not Harry's parents, but he sees himself victorious, like a sports champion, and the dean of the school, and this bigwig. That's what he sees. And Harry's really disappointed about it, because he wanted to, he sees what you ultimately want. And that is a question that worship pushes us toward. What is it that we ultimately desire? What will fulfill our ultimate desires? Because we will try to put that on something and try to get as much out of it as we can to fulfill our desires. But Dumbledore, he tells Harry that he ends up having to take the mirror and hiding it because, I quote, people have wasted away looking into it, trying to find a value, ascribing ultimate value to something that will not give you peace or joy in this life is a vain attempt. This is why the worship of anything other than God himself, our creator, cannot produce lasting peace. That's why we worship. How do we worship? Well, there's a couple things, three things that I just want to mention briefly that the text pulls out in Psalm 95. The first thing is that we worship in community. I love when passages like this and when Jesus taught about the Lord's Prayer, it's always in the plural. Come, let us sing. Let us shout. Let us worship and bow down. He is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture. There's this something about the communal. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. This communal, and in a very individualistic society that we are in, it's okay to worship by yourself. Like it's okay to do that. Like, we need to. Worshiping when you're on your way to work, or worshiping God when you're doing the dishes, worshiping God just in your private space, absolutely. But we cannot deny the reality that worship was always meant to be done in community, together, where we come together and we worship God. It's transformative. I've been in worship times where I was just in Northeast Portland a few weeks back at our Foursquare Church in Northeast Portland. And it is a very different church than before. I mean, completely different. And I'm in worship, and they worship very, very differently than before does. And I was caught up in their worship, just like I was caught up in worship today. And this idea that, oh, we get to learn from each other about who God is through how they express their devotion and worship to God. And that's why diversity is so important. It brings us together before God. This is worshiping community. That's one way we worship. Another way is worshiping in truth. The psalmist, how does the psalmist know that God is all of these things that they list in the psalm? Psalmist doesn't say, I think God is like this, or I hope God is like this. He says with confidence that God is this. God is our Lord. He is the rock of our salvation. He is a great God. He is a great King. How does he know that? How does he speak with such confidence? Because he has found something of worshiping in truth. The scripture is a self-revelation of God, of who he is. It gives us an inventory and the basis of what we worship, of who we worship, what he's like. Worship it anchors us in who God has revealed himself to be. This is a very unpopular idea in today's world, especially in Oregon where we all live. We love to design our own religion and our own beliefs. I have so many friends that try to take a little bit of here from here and a little bit of from there, and they create this religion, this sense of spirituality around their own beliefs, one that suits them and their desires. But that there's a danger in that. That what you're creating is not a living God. It's a manifestation of your own desires. And really, ultimately, then you're worshiping yourself. See, that what for us as Christ followers, we say, I'm choosing to worship the God I read, the God I've come to know in the scriptures. This body of truth about who God says he is, and I've chosen to worship in that truth. I've chosen to follow that God, and this God, this living God, pushes back on my self-centeredness. He pushes back on my prejudices. He pushes back on my own intuition. He challenges me on this because he's a living God when I worship in truth. And when you find a community that corporately submits to the teaching of Scripture, it's amazing. You can travel anywhere in the world or to Northeast Portland, and you can worship together with others that don't worship like you do. Because we've chosen to believe the same body of truth. We're worshiping the same God. We're worshiping his son, Jesus. The Spirit of God gives us this. It gives worship longevity. Worshiping in truth gives worship weight. It keeps us singing even when feelings run dry. It keeps us connected to the greater body of Christ. And then the last thing of how we worship. Not only do we worship in community, we worship in truth, but we also worship in spirit. To worship in spirit means worship that flows from the inside out. It's not just external. It's something, there's a connecting point internally with our spirits. Now, you'll notice in Psalm 95, the word spirit doesn't show up in Psalm 95, but what the psalmist describes, entering into God's presence, that's a spirit. That you can't enter into God's presence without the Spirit. Coming before him, that's a spirit exercise. God is everywhere, we know that, but the act of worship in the Spirit brings an awareness of his presence, a sense of his reality. That's why you hear some people say, I feel him, I sense his presence, I feel his power, I know his grace and love. This is worshiping in spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus described the Spirit like wind. It blows where it wants. It goes where it wants. It's not something we can control, but we all experience it. You know when it's happening. I was a young missionary intern when I was 20 years old in Nigeria, and I lived with a missionary family. Bill and Kathy Kieselhorst are their names. They still live here in the Portland area. And Bill saved up 2 years of vacation money. They didn't have a lot of money. And he saved up 2 years of going on vacation. He decided, he's like, the family didn't go on vacation, so he could save up for a sailboat. And he bought himself a sailboat. I arrived just a couple months after he got his sailboat. And this was his gym. I mean, it was like the best thing ever for him. And somehow his two sons, 15-year-old twins, talked him into letting me take them to a lake nearby to sail the boat. I've never sailed in my life. I have no idea what I'm doing. And I tell Bill this. Bill, I have no idea what I'm doing. But somehow he lets us take, so we hook it up to the truck and I drive it to the lake, and we're out on the lake, and I have no idea what I'm doing. The wind starts to blow so badly that the boat keeps tipping over. Over and over, like the entire day. It was on its side, and we had to keep pulling it up. And it was a small little two-person sailboat, but still, it was not easy. But we never sailed at all. And then, It actually, the last time it flipped over, it flipped all the way over. So now the bottom of the boat is up and the mast and everything is down, and just one more time we pull this thing up. But this time when we pulled it up, all the mast, the boom, everything was gone. It had unhooked from the boat somehow and had fallen to the bottom of this lake, which came to find out later that nobody has ever dived and got to the bottom. It's that deep. So it was lost. I had to drive back to the house with this empty shell of a boat, and Bill looks at the boat, he's like, where's the rest of the boat? I'm like, it fell to the bottom of the lake. This was 35 years ago. He finally forgave me like 2 years ago. Like, I'm pretty sure. He might still hold it in his heart. I don't know. It was a big deal. But I didn't know how to sail. I could feel the wind, but I didn't know how to catch the wind. I didn't know how to lean into the wind. And see, worship teaches us. You might be in a worship service like today and you're like, I have no idea what's going on. But I feel something. I sense something's going on. And worship, what it does as you keep being in that place, in that environment where the wind is blowing, you begin to understand God's ways. You begin to hear his voice. You learn what it's like to follow hard after the Spirit. You begin to have a deeper relationship with God that's not just truth-oriented, but also Spirit-oriented, because it worshiping God is important both in truth and in spirit. It means we're not pretending, we're not performing, we're not speculating. We come to God with sincerity, with humility, and we experience his presence. We don't have to manufacture emotion. God's presence, his spirit connects with our spirit, and we, as the psalmist in Psalm 95, erupt in praise to God because he's worthy of it. We become living epistles. Our lives become worship. I think it was Casey who said that we now are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're gonna worship just a little bit more in just a moment. I told our pastors a few months ago, our Foursquare pastors, there was about 1,700 leaders or so, and I told them that I want to see revival in our generation. And I used to pray for something like the Jesus People movement. Anybody come to Christ during the Jesus People movement, 70s, 60s, 70s? Young church, right? There's not very many. And I always pray, oh, maybe God do something like that. But now I simply pray, God, bring revival however you want to bring it. And what is revival? It's God's presence. Manifest, tangible presence of God. I want that. I want that for our kids. I want that for our churches. I want that for our communities. I want that for myself. February 8th of 2023, a significant event happened in the life of the church, capital C Church. On February 8th, a guy named Zach Merkrebs was getting ready to preach at an ordinary and a mandatory chapel at a university. And most of these students, when he started to preach, most of the students in the chapel had their hoods pulled up and their AirPods in. They weren't even paying attention. He preached. He ran out of time. He still had 7 slides left to get through. And this is what he says, and I quote from what he wrote about this moment. He says, he said to the students, take a picture of this last slide. I think it might be worth something, and if you want, I'll stick around for a little, but I gotta leave soon. He gets off the stage, and everybody leaves except for 19 students. 19 students hungry for God, desperate for God's presence, who wanted to experience God, who wanted God. 20 minutes later, Zach texts his wife, quote, sermon didn't go so hot, be home soon for a nap, but these students won't leave. 2 hours later, he texts his wife, I think God might be doing something. I think I'm going to stay for a while. 4 hours later, weeping on a voice memo, God has moved into the room. Get the girls and get them here ASAP. 16 days later, over 50,000 people would be impacted by the Asbury revival, because 19 students were hungry for God's presence, who wanted more of him. What's funny about this story is that immediately people began to reach out to Zach. Once the word got out about this revival, people began to reach out to him, ask questions like, what's your prayer life like? What were you doing the night before? What does your sermon prep look like? Somebody even asked him, what's your diet? Here's the reality, as he says it. The night before, he was speeding on the highway from Columbus to Kentucky, eating Twizzlers and listening to a true crime podcast. Love it. That is funny, isn't it? Kind of, that when it comes to our pursuit for God, how quickly we move from that hungering for God, and we quickly start to try to think, what can we do to get God? What strategy can we act out in order to set ourselves up for that? You know, if we just evangelize differently, or if we just have a different kind of worship, or if we're just not so broken. I mean, if maybe people came in a little bit more perfect. I mean, whatever. It's like we want a strategy for how to get to the desired outcome that our hearts long for, but that's not how God works. God doesn't come where the best strategy has been implemented. God comes where he is wanted. He's been very clear from the very beginning of time about what matters most to him. Love me with all of your heart. It's the heart. It's what ruined Saul, King Saul. It's what caused Solomon not to end well. And it's also what set David apart, a man after God's own heart, a man with a heart oriented toward passionately pursuing God's presence. He wrote, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. One thing have I asked for, Lord. One thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." God's pursuit, his heart's set ablaze with longing for him. I want more of God. I'm going to ask something, maybe this is unfamiliar to some of you, but if you're hungry for more of God's presence, if you're hungry to have an experience with God, to meet him, to be enveloped by his presence. If you're hungry for more of Jesus in your life, in your family, in your work, you're simply longing for fresh bread, water of life that Jesus provides for you. If you're hungering and thirsting for that today, would you just simply right now just stand to your feet? And I don't expect everyone to stand. I just stand to your feet. If you're like hungry for Jesus, and no shame if you're not standing. Just everybody's in a different place. But if you're hungry for God, and just begin to call out to him right now. Just begin to ask God for his presence in your life. Begin to ask God for more of his presence in your family's life. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we long for you. Jesus, we live in such a broken and dark world today. And God, we need the light of your love and your grace and your power to come upon us today. Jesus, we need to see your face. We need to know that you're real. We need to see the right hand of God move again. God, we need to see people healed, people restored, relationships made right. Jesus, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so our eyes are fixed upon you, Jesus. You are the one that has the answers to life. There's nowhere else that we can go, God, that provides a sense of purpose and mission and significance in this life. Jesus, you are everything to us, and so we hunger for you, God. Would you pour out your spirit, or would you satisfy our thirst? Would you satisfy our hunger for more of you, Jesus? that even today, Lord, we would begin to see and hear your voice and your hand moving on our behalf, God, and moving in ways that impact our families and our world, God, that we would see you, Jesus, manifesting your presence in our lives, God, in our kids' lives. Pour out your spirit, Lord, on the young and the old. Pour your spirit out again, God, like you've done before. We are hungry for more of you, Jesus. If the rest would just stand with us right now, Corey is going to sing a song over us. And as you catch it, you can just start to sing it. But would you let this be a prayer of your heart, that this would be something that you begin to realize increasingly so in your own life and in your family's life, in Jesus' name.
Said you're always there through every change, through every season. You are the same, watching away for one to come. House, into your world, into your story, God. And
our response to that invitation is to abide in you, to worship you, as we've learned about this morning, to have a response of hunger for more of you, to be a worshiper. Because what else can we do when we're faced with a God like this, that loves like this, that redeems like this, that is faithful like this, that turns everything around for the good like this? What else can we do with a Father like this but turn our lives over to worship and say, you are worthy of praise, God? And that is what we do as we conclude our service today, God. We just say, as worshipers do, you are worthy of praise. And we go out this week, God, we pray you would help us to carry the heart of worship, carry the heart of revivalists that want more and more of you. Not perfect people, but just people that have a simple prayer. More of you, less of me. More of you in B4 Church, God. More of you in Beaverton and in Hillsboro and Portland Metro. More of you in our families. More and more and more, God. We want to be desperate people who are desperate for the living water, for the truth. It's you. We come to you. We run to you fresh and new. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming out to church today. Don't forget there are prayer teams up here across the front. If you're facing something, you need a brother or a sister to stand with you, this is the time to do it. Don't leave without praying with somebody, all right? God bless you. Have a great week.